the scriptures to Paul's second letter to Timothy, the third chapter, and at least the first few verses beginning at verse 10. No matter how long or how hard you try, you will never find an ideal situation with ideal conditions for preaching the gospel. And Paul is aware of this. He has proved it throughout his lifetime of ministry. And he is concerned that Timothy should also be aware of this. Because, strange to say, we minister fellows are always hoping that circumstances, well, perhaps are not going to be ideal, but will get a wee bit nearer the ideal than they are at any given time. Paul wants Timothy to be aware that there is not such a thing as an ideal situation. And he wants Timothy to be aware of this so that the young man in his ministry will neither be deterred or distracted. And so at the beginning of chapter 3, at the very first verse, he says to Timothy, understand this, or get a real grasp of this, that in the last days, the days of this gospel age, there will come times of stress. He is saying to the young preacher, now, expect times of stress with all the various elements and pressures outlined in verses 2, 3, 4, and 5, which we studied in very great detail last Sunday evening. And then he goes on to emphasize to Timothy that he must also be ready to find that inside the church, that is, arising from within the congregation, not from the world outside, inside the church, there will be found people working against him, hindering the work and harming others, especially those who could be described as weak and immature Christians whose lives and personalities are full of problems. That's a summary of verses 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9. At the same time, Paul, in these first 9 verses, towards the end of the section, is saying to Timothy that he must not ever be panicked. Because, as he says in verse 9, these wicked people, whether they're Christians or not is difficult to say, but they're wicked and their influence is wicked, they will not get very far. Notice that word, very. Oh, they will get a certain distance. And it will seem sometimes as if there is nothing to hold them back, that there is nothing to contradict them. But, says Paul to Timothy, be sure of this. They will not get very far. Because God will see to it that they do not get very far. No doubt there will be times that Timothy will feel that God is being rather slow in coming to terms with the situation and dealing with the situation. But then you see, God is never slow. There is a strange permission in God in the face of evil. But the time comes when God says, now, no more. And not only evil things, but evil people are dealt with. And so Paul says to Timothy, whatever else you do, you must not panic. They will not get very far. God will see to that. And we need to remind ourselves that there are many applications of the statement that Paul makes in Romans chapter 12, verse 19, and he's quoting from the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy. Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Now that may seem to be very, very stern. But if you are involved in the work of God, and if you have ever experienced this kind of devilish opposition and contradiction within the very congregation of God's people, then you will find that stern affirmation by God, vengeance is mine, I will repay, to be a word of comfort and assurance. And this brings us to the beginning of our passage for tonight. Now, says Paul to Timothy, you have observed, and then we get a list of my. And we have a passage in which Paul seems to give himself over almost totally to speaking about himself. But when you follow the passage right through to the end, even though he has been speaking about himself, he ends up in verses 14 to 17 by anchoring Timothy's confidence not in Paul but in the scriptures. Because you see, Paul knew perfectly well it was no use for the young minister to anchor his confidence in the old minister who's soon going to be dead. If he did, he would spend the rest of his ministry looking back the way and saying, oh, it was great when Paul was here and there are no preachers like Paul anymore. That's no way to live. You can't live your Christian life, nor can you serve the gospel looking to the past. And if we're going to look to the future and move forward in the service of the gospel in times of stress, with all the pressures that we outlined last Sunday evening, then what we need above all else is to have our confidence anchored in the scriptures. We may not get as far as the last few verses tonight, and so we have to, at this stage, to ask ourselves the question, why in verses 10 and 11 does Paul speak in such a detailed way and in such a personal way? It is not easy to speak about yourself in a Christian way. That's the great hazard about being asked to give your testimony in a public meeting. You can end up talking about yourself and everybody going away home thinking about your story, especially if it's either a grim one or a grotesque one. But then you see, that doesn't do anybody any good. People should go home thinking not about you, but about Christ. Why then, if it is so difficult to speak about self and one's own experience in a Christian way, does Paul speak about it with such detail? Is he not also, like the rest of us, in danger of pride? But then you see, Paul is writing from prison. And that's not a situation that tends to cultivate pride. It tends more to cultivate depression. But in Paul's case, it produced neither. It produced only the realism of faith. He has served the Lord through thick and thin. He is now in prison for the sake of Christ and the gospel. He is very soon to die, to be executed by the authority of the emperor of Rome. And if there is one thing that is not concerning him as he writes to Timothy, it is his own personal reputation. What he does here in these two verses is to ask Timothy to look back with him over his life of service. Now, I don't know if you've ever sat with a Christian An old Christian, ripe and mature in spiritual grace and fruitful service, when they've come very near to the end of their earthly pilgrimage. I don't know if you've ever sat with someone like that and allowed them to take you back over the year and to recount what they have seen of the mighty works of God. I tell you, it's a very moving experience. And it can create a great love for the Lord in your heart and a great desire to be like some of these ripe old saints of God. Well, this is what Paul is doing here with Timothy, taking him and asking him to look back over his life of service and to recognize, and this certainly was Paul's testimony, to recognize that God had led him, that God had blessed him, that God had used him and his ministry. And that's quite a thing to look back over, isn't it? Right down through the years. This is Paul musing as he lies in prison, thinking right back to the Damascus Road and his conversion, and down through the years, and all the way that God had led him and blessed him and used his ministry for the salvation of souls and for the building of Christ's church. And now the minister, whose time is nearly finished, is writing to what we would call one of his own divinity men. Someone called to the ministry under Paul's ministry. Someone nurtured and guided through the training for the ministry under Paul's ministry. One of his own men. And he said, "Oh, now, Timothy, you have seen the kind of ministry that God has blessed. Now, you do the same." That's verses 10 and 11. Let's look at them in some detail. Reminding ourselves that there are two things really being emphasized. There are two ways of commending the gospel. Consistent living, that's verses 10 and 11, and consistent teaching, that's verses 14 to 17. And these two, consistent living and consistent teaching or preaching or witness or service, go together, and in measure they are related as cause and effect. We need to live rightly if we are going to be used rightly. Now, this is something that Paul emphasized right through his ministry. And I would like you to turn back with me very briefly at the moment to his first letter to the Thessalonians and to the first chapter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 at verse 5. Remember that Paul was in Thessalonica for only 3 weeks and then he got thrown out. And yet he left behind him not only a few converts, but a church that very soon became a missionary church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 5. Our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. You know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. The kind of men we were, and the gospel coming to you with power. These two belong together. Look down to the second chapter of 1 Thessalonians at verse 1. You yourselves, brethren, know that our visit to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had courage in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the face of great opposition. For our appeal does not spring from error or uncleanness, nor is it made with guile. But just as we have been approved by God, that is, after testing, proved to be right, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please men, but to please God, who tests our hearts. For we never used either words of flattery, as you know, or a cloak for greed, as God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, whether from you or from others, though we might have made demands on you as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you. And so he goes on to speak, you see, there also about the pattern of his life and the ministry that he exercised that carried with it the unction, the power of God for the salvation of men. You see, the two things go together. Consistent living and consistent teaching. Yes, we know that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. But the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, being handled by men and women whose lives are not right, will never prove to be the saving power to other people. Turn back a little further in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And the first three verses there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God, entrusted with the gospel by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, or we do not show any weakness. But look, entrusted with the gospel, we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Oh, I love the old authorized version rendering of that passage. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Hidden things, notice. Even people who know us and rub shoulders with us day after day, they are not able to point the finger and say, look, these Christians are not right. Because you see, the wrong is hidden. That is, hidden from men, not from God. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Some of you will remember, because I've told you before, and of an occasion many years ago, during the first few years of my ministry here, way back in the 1950s, I was being counseled by my own minister in Aberdeen, and he said to me, my son, you must put it right. You're going back to stand before your congregation. If you don't put it right, they won't know what is wrong, but they will know that there is something wrong. If we are going to be right preachers and right witnesses and right servants of Christ in the faith of the gospel, then we have to be right people. Not just correct outwardly, but right in heart and in life. Because these references that we've been looking at make it very, very plain that we who are entrusted with the gospel for its service can be, depending on our lives, we can be either a channel for the gospel and for its grace and power, or we can be a resistance. Our lives can convey the saving truth of God, or they can block the saving truth of God. And my friends, that's a very solemn thought. That because our lives are wrong, because we ourselves in our own persons are not right people, in our handling of the gospel, we rob it of its power. Oh, we don't preach heresy, we preach the gospel. But it reaches people as a weak, ineffective thing. We do our very best to present Christ and his saving power to our people. But because of the wrongness of our lives, there is a fog. And the people who should be seeing Jesus, mighty to save, are seeing him uncertainly, in an indeterminate way, not clear enough for them to grasp. And Paul goes on in that fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians to say, in the old authorized version, if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them who are perishing. Now, my friends, it's an awful thought to think that our wrong lives could hide the gospel from souls that are perishing. And Paul seeks to encourage Timothy, and he does it by example, and he says, now, Timothy, you have observed. It's a very comprehensive term, really. You have observed, not simply that you've stood by and watched like a spectator. You've been involved with me in a lot of this, Timothy. And you were with me in this place and that place and the other place down through a whole spell of time. Now, Timothy, you've seen it for yourself. And he mentions in these two verses no less than 9 things. And the first that he mentions is doctrine or teaching. Now, Timothy, you have observed my teaching. Well, what was his teaching? And how did he teach it? Well, read the Acts of the Apostles and you will find that wherever Paul went, he did the same thing. He reasoned out of the Scriptures. Teaching the Scriptures. Telling people what the Word of God said. And in that teaching of the Scriptures, reasoning out of the Scriptures, he also withstood those who denied the gospel or distorted the gospel, even if these people were dear personal friends. Now, Peter was a great friend of Paul's. I can understand why the two men liked each other. But there came a point, it is recorded in Paul's letter to the Galatians, where Peter was dissembling, where Peter was not only getting confused himself, he was confusing other people, and he was clouding the glorious clarity of the gospel. And Paul withstood him to his face publicly. Now, that's not easy to do with someone who is a friend. Some ministers say to me that it is easier in conversation to challenge unbelievers than it is to challenge Christians. And I think they may be right, because there are a lot of Christians take offense if they are challenged or corrected. It may be that nowadays evangelical Christians are beginning to take unto themselves something of the same kind of thing as papal infallibility. believing that they are so supremely and surely guided by the Spirit of God that no one has any right to say, now look here, chum, you're wrong. Of course, it is a great indication of the reality and the depth of our Christian maturity if we are able to accept a rebuke and a correction. And all through his ministry, Paul emphasized this. The full and the perfect salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. And he said, now, if anybody says that you need anything other than Christ, they are not speaking from God. Everything that God is and everything that God has, a full and perfect and glorious salvation, is in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. And if you have Christ, you have everything. Now, Timothy, you have observed my teaching. Turn back. I'm not really concerned if I don't get to the end of my sermon notes tonight. That's always next Sunday. Turn back to Acts chapter 20. At verses 18, 19, and 20. Paul summoned the elders of the church at Ephesus, and for quite a spell Timothy was the minister of the church at Ephesus. Called the elders, and when they came to him, Acts chapter 20, verse 18, Paul said to them, You yourselves know how I lived among you all the time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility, and with tears and with trials which befell me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying to Jews and Greeks repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Holding back nothing. That's not easy. I was speaking at a minister's meeting up in Tain. It's not easy to speak to about 20 or 30 ministers. And one of the things that I said was this, that you can often tell a minister's real theological position and commitment by taking note of what he never preaches. Now, if you want to be a popular evangelical preacher, then preach forgiveness and joy and peace and hope and all the blessings and satisfactions that are found in Christ. And leave the grim things for others to preach. But Paul said, I kept back nothing that was profitable. Look down in that chapter to verse 27. I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Verse 32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Almost literally that could be translated. Now I lay you down beside God and the word of his grace. I suppose when a minister finishes his course and departs this life and stands before God to give an account of his ministry, the God of all grace may very well say to that minister, well, where did you leave your congregation? And I would like to think I'd be able to say, well, I laid them down beside the word of your grace. That's what Paul is saying to Timothy. Back to our epistle. Now, Timothy, you have observed my teaching, my conduct. We've already looked at some of the references in, earlier on in Thessalonians and Corinthians about this. This word conduct refers to his general behavior. Not your official behavior or your public behavior, but your behavior at home in the context of your family and your behavior in the company of your friends. You have observed, says Paul, my conduct. You have observed my chief aim, that is, my firm resolution. What did he mean by that? Oh, I had another reference, but I don't think I've got it marked, and I don't think I could quote it accurately. It's in Romans chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. My aim, my chief aim, I am under obligation, both to Greeks and barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also. You have observed my teaching, my conduct, my chief aim in light, back to our passage in Timothy, my faith. I wonder what he meant by that. My believing God. Now, I forgot to check up to see if Timothy was with Paul in the journey to Rome. I don't think he was. Luke, the beloved physician, was there. But remember in the middle of that storm when the very boat was breaking up, remember what Paul said? I believe God. Oh, you say, well, what does that mean? Oh, says Paul, that's quite simple. God said to me, Paul, you're going to bear testimony to me in Rome. I can't possibly die halfway there. God said Rome. And if God said Rome, then Paul will arrive at Rome. I believe God. And I believe that God has a plan for me, and I believe that God is working it out. And even at times if I cannot see it, I will trust God and I will look to God. It's kind of difficult to trust God when your boat is breaking up well out at sea. It doesn't seem as if God's taking very good care of you then. Well, mind you, God didn't say to Paul that he would travel safely in a boat all the way. It wouldn't have helped Paul if earlier on God says, now, Paul, part of the journey, you'll go with the tide hanging onto a spar of wood, and you'll be very cold and wet. Well, it wouldn't have helped to tell Paul that, so God didn't tell him. Very kind is God. You have observed my faith, says Paul, my patience. Patience which waits upon God when it seems as if God is being very, very slow. Oh, you say, preacher, it's not easy to be patient. No. Telling the folk that in the first meeting was at Infern Village Hall on Tuesday evening. No, patience is not easy. And we pray to God and ask for patience, and God sends tribulation because tribulation works patience. It makes you smile in a wry sort of way. But you see, the Bible says that God's ways are past finding out. You have observed my patience. Waiting upon God. That's what we sang about in our opening psalm. But not only patience with God, but patience with man. You have observed my love, says Paul. Oh, we daren't turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where Paul speaks about love, which he says is the more excellent way. Oh, he says to the Corinthians, though you have all the gifts of the Spirit and exercise all of them all at the same time, and you haven't got love, you're like a metal poker rattling inside an empty tin can. You have observed my love. You have observed my steadfastness. Oh, I can imagine Paul, how he loved the scriptures of the Old Testament. I can imagine him again and again in all sorts of difficult situations, reading, for example, Psalm 27 that we sang about how the Lord delivers his people. And how the psalmist says, oh, if I hadn't believed that I would yet see the goodness of God in the land of the living, I would have crumpled. But you see, I believe God. And I can imagine Paul with Psalm 43. We didn't have the metrical version of the Psalms when Paul was around. Well, but he knows them now in heaven. Psalm 43. Why art thou then cast down, my soul? What should discourage thee? And why with vexing thoughts art thou disquieted in me? Still trust in God. For him to praise good cause I yet shall have. Oh, says Paul to Timothy, you have observed my steadfastness. And you see, Timothy, there's no reason why we should be anything other than steadfast. Because is it not true, says Paul, that all things work together for good to them that love God? And is it not true that there is nothing in all creation that has the power to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? And you have observed my persecutions and sufferings that befell me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured. And that would really need a whole sermon on its own, and we haven't time to start a second sermon tonight. But I was reading this afternoon, late afternoon in my study, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, from verse 22 right down to verse 33, I think it is, where in that passage Paul says, far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I have received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes, less one, the full allowed punishment. 3 times I've been beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I've been shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been adrift at sea. Frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, from robbers, from my own people, from the Gentiles. Danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brethren. Toil, hardship, through many a sleepless night. Oh, it's a comfort, isn't it, to know that even the mighty men like Paul sometimes had sleepless nights. In hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, the daily pressure upon me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to fall, and I am not indignant? And you see, my friends, it wasn't easy for Paul. He wasn't, in the accepted sense, a tough character. He was tremendously sensitive. Look back to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 at verse 12. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, a door of opportunity was opened for me in the Lord, but my mind could not rest, because I did not find my brother Titus there to bring him news of some other church. So I took leave of them and went on to... You see, there's Paul in a situation of opportunity for preaching the gospel, and he couldn't preach, because he was so uptight with nervous anxiety about another part of his work. But Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. Even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fears within. Oh, he knew plenty about the apprehension that can lay hold upon a minister or missionary in the thick of the battle. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 at verse 17 and see his attitude, and we begin to draw to a close. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 at verse 17. Think of what we've been reading about his sufferings, the battles, the cost. This slight momentary affliction. The old authorized version has it, our light affliction. Remember listening to someone preaching, I don't know who it was, and they spoke about this verse, and in my youthful enthusiasm I said, I'll never complain again. I didn't keep my vow. Sorry about that. Our light affliction. This slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, because we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, passing, but the things that are unseen are eternal. That was spoken by the man who very literally lost everything for Jesus' sake. Now look down to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 at verse 3. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. Oh, says Paul, we want to be good and right and pure and true, so that there will be no reflection in our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, through great endurance and afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, tumults, labors, watching, hunger, by purity, knowledge, forbearance, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and on the left, in honor and dishonor, in ill repute and good. Oh, says Paul, it doesn't matter what they say about us. Be right in yourself and be right with God, so that there will be no shadow upon the gospel, no hindrance to the gospel, and no hiding of Jesus. When Paul speaks these words, he's really making it very plain to Timothy, who had been through a lot of this with him, that nothing was too much to suffer if only he could bring men and women to Christ. Timothy had been with Paul in Derbe, Lystra, and Iconium. He knew what the man had gone through. And Paul says to Timothy, that from all these, the Lord rescued me. And Paul went on, that was in the early stages of his ministry, Paul went on throughout the whole of his life of service, facing whatever came. And it came often like a battering ram. It came often like the roughest of human sandpaper upon his sensitive feelings. I don't know that we will ever know how much Paul bled inwardly. But he faced whatever came, because to him, above all else, there was the privilege of serving the Lord. Now says Paul to Timothy in verse 14, you continue in what you have learned. Oh, Timothy, go on. Let nothing turn you back. We'll leave the rest of the verses for another time. You go on, continue. Let nothing turn you back. In my preparation, I didn't quite know how to draw the sermon to a final conclusion. And I remember about a Bible study in Aberdeen conducted by one of the elders. And he said, there are two kinds of Christians. There are those who are saved, and there are those who are mastered. I wrote that down in the back of my Bible. Paul was mastered. And the whole of his attitude was summed up in this. This one thing I do, I press toward the mark for the prize of our high calling in Christ Jesus. And I pray that God will grant us grace to be like that. Amen, and may God bless to us his own good word.